to our life. Let's take our Bibles, go to Acts chapter 5. We're back in our study in the book of Acts. So Acts chapter 5, wrapping up this chapter tonight, I believe. We're going to be in verses 34 through 42. We will briefly look over verses 34 to 41, and the main focus tonight will be in verse 42, but reading verse 34 through 42, the Bible says, "Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space, and said unto them, Ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, again, we ask that you would bless our time tonight. Father, I ask that you would minister to our hearts through the word. Father, I ask the Holy Spirit would teach us and remind us of the truths of your word. Lord, guide us according to your will tonight, Father. We don't want to just go through the motion of having church and go through the motion of a sermon. Father, we really want to be guided by you and be spoken to by you, Father. So help us, Lord, to hear you as you speak to our hearts. I pray, Father, that you would, again, Lord, just show us the truths that we need tonight. I do thank you for the songs that we've sung, Father. Thank you that we do have victory in Christ and we have peace with you because of Jesus Christ. And thank you, Father, for the life that you've given us. Lord, I ask that you would help us not to cease from living for you and abiding, Lord, close by you and just trusting you every day of our life. And Lord, help us to just build our life upon Christ, who is our foundation. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we look here in this chapter, I want you to back up, if you would. back up to verse number 12. Because verses 1 through 11 speak about a problem that they had in the church, Ananias and his wife Sapphira. And in verse 11, great fear came upon all the church, upon as many as heard these things. In verse 12, it says, "And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick in the streets, laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them." Not that Peter had any power of himself, but I mean, they heard the miracles that Peter had done. They heard about the lame man at the temple being healed. And they're just assuming that he's got this great power. Man, if just his shadow could just pass by, we would be healed, people would be delivered. But obviously, Peter pointed people to Christ. But there in verse 16, "There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one." Verse 17, "Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation." Now, not everybody, and we talked about this, not everybody is happy with lives being changed, people being helped. Not everybody is happy at the name of Jesus Christ being proclaimed. You'll have those that fight against it, those that are upset with it. And unfortunately, this sect of the Sadducees, they were not very happy about what was going on. They were not happy about lives being changed. And we're told in this chapter, in chapter 5, that they put Peter and the others, they put him in prison, intending to judge them on the next day. But the angel of the Lord comes in the middle of the night, brings them out of the prison, tells them to go and to speak all the words of this life in the temple. They do that. The leaders, the Sadducees, high priest sends guards to go get them. They're not in the prison. So finally, they get to this point right here where we're at. And I want to talk to us tonight about not ceasing, to cease not, as it was said in verse 42, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Nothing should detour the child of God from living their life for the Lord and proclaiming Christ in their life. Nothing should keep us from trusting the Lord and to keep relying upon the Lord and gathering our strength from the Lord and living in the grace of God, no matter what happens in our life or even in society or in the world. When you get to the end of this chapter, they're being questioned. Their life is on the line. But I love the fact that God always comes through. And God is not bound by anything. He's not bound by man's law. He's not bound by circumstance. He's not bound by seemingly the devil having the upper hand at different times, because God is sovereign, God's in control, and God always comes through for his people. And when you see in verse 34, it says, "Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space." I mean, here God uses somebody on behalf of his men, on the behalf of the apostles. When you look at verse 33, when they, the Sanhedrin, the Sadducees, when they heard that, they heard the things that Peter was speaking, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Their life literally is on the line, but God stirs the heart of a man, Gamaliel, to kind of stand up on their side, though he wasn't necessarily defending them, but yet God used him in a way to defend them. He has the apostles put forth a little space out of their presence. In verse 35 through 37, they talk about what's going on. Gamaliel brings up two other men. He's comparing the ministry of Jesus with what two other men tried doing, where he names two of them. They both had their own following, that men followed them, but yet when these two men lost their lives, Judas of Galilee and Thaddeus, when they both died, their followers dispersed, their teaching stopped, what they were doing came to a halt because it was just the work of men. But he says something very, very powerful and with much wisdom, and I believe God guiding him. Again, even though I don't believe Gamaliel was purposely defending the apostles, yet he did understand that you can't fight against God and you cannot stop what God is doing. And that should be a reminder to us that the devil cannot stop what God is doing. The devil, all he can do is try to get people to steer away from God's will for their life, because he is the thief that comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but he cannot stop God. He cannot change God's course and God's purpose, all right? Well, you look at verse 38 and 39, and now I say, this is Gamaliel speaking, he says, "Now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught," and it will. If it's just the teachings of a man, it will at some point it'll cease. People, they'll get bored with it, they'll get tired of it. No one really is going to put their life on the line for something that really is not true, something that's really not going to help them eternally. All right, it may last for a while, and people may go along with it, but at some point, it comes to naught. It comes to nothing. But notice what he says in verse 39, "But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God." Now, obviously, Jesus Christ was not an ordinary man. He was God in the flesh. He was robed. He allowed himself to be robed in flesh to live a sinless life that we could not and cannot live, to die the death that we could not die, to pay for our sins, not sins that he committed. And obviously, his teachings have not ceased because they're truth. His teachings are eternal teachings. His word is eternal, and he is God, and therefore it continues even unto this day. Our faith is not based upon man's teaching, but upon God's teaching, upon faith in Jesus Christ. Our foundation is Jesus Christ, and as we're told in Scripture, we're to build upon this foundation. Again, like I said, nobody will put their life on the line and allow them to face death for something that they do not believe will give them eternal life. At some point, they will walk away from it and reject it. But as Gamaliel speaks, he speaks with wisdom. He doesn't even realize that he is defending these apostles, but he's speaking the truth that you cannot fight against God. You cannot fight against God. It's not what the movies portray. It's not, you know, evil against good. It's not, you know, the guy dressed in black against the guy dressed in white. It's who's going to win, who's going to get the upper hand. God always has the upper hand because God is sovereign. God is in control. He allows things in our life. He allows, again, with the apostles, how is God going to get the gospel to spread in this time when there is no internet, when there's no social media, when there's no other way but then just word of mouth? Well, he brings them into situations where they can, with the help of the Holy Spirit, have the boldness to speak the message of God to those that normally would not listen. Now again, with the Sadducees, it says they're cut to the heart. They didn't like what was said. They wanted to kill these men, but yet God defended them, and God defended them in a very great way. But verse 40, you get to verse 40, even though Gamaliel speaks and says, hey, leave these men alone, don't bother them, don't do anything to them, because if it be of God, you're fighting against God, and that's not what we want to do. So verse 40 says, and to him they agreed to Gamaliel what he said. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, because you know what? They still wanted to let out their frustration. They were so full of anger, they needed an outlet. And they beat them. They beat these apostles. They commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Now, you think about that. Again, if this was only the teaching of man, them being beaten, them being threatened, they would have walked away and said, you know what, I don't want to go through that again, so you know what, we're not going to mention this man's name, we're not going to teach his teachings, let's just try to live a peaceful life and not have any more bad things happen to us. But when we look at verse 41, we notice that, you know what, it's not just the teachings of man, it's just not another way of living. It is faith in Christ. It is the true way. It is the eternal way. And there's something on the inside of these men that helps them to be purposed, steadfast, and determined to fulfill the goal, to fulfill the ministry that the Lord Jesus Christ gave them. In verse 41, they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Now it's not just some man's writing. It's just not some, you know, pep me up talk. It's not something just to, you know, really rally the people around what they're doing. Think about it. They rejoiced. They were literally beaten and they rejoiced in that. I know we mentioned this before, but again, if we are living for the Lord and we're trying to follow Christ, there will be resistance. There'll be spiritual resistance. Unfortunately, at times, there'll be resistance from people. But again, we are in a spiritual battle, and the devil is always looking for a way to get God's people to quit on God and to quit trusting God, to quit following the Lord. And yet we can find joy even in difficult moments. They rejoiced at what had happened to them because their strength was in rejoicing. Again, we have an adversary that wants to steal our joy, wants to steal our joy. Now, when I was younger, our home got broken into. I came home from school one day and drove up into the driveway and noticed the garage door was open. And I thought, well, I must have just left it open because I was the last one to leave that morning. But come to find out, someone had kicked the door in and ransacked our home and had stolen stuff. And that, you know, I felt kind of vulnerable. I felt like, man, how could this happen? You know, you feel invaded when that happens, all right? So someone forced their way in and someone took what was mine. Things that were given to me by relatives, things that I owned, and they took. But listen, the devil cannot come in and kick our spiritual door down, kick our hearts down, and steal our joy without us letting him. Again, the devil wants to use any circumstance in life to rob God's people of the joy of the Lord, because the fullness of the joy of the Lord is in his presence. The Bible says in the presence of the Lord is the fullness of joy. They chose to rejoice in a moment where the flesh would like to not rejoice. Again, Paul and Silas rejoiced at midnight in a prison. Paul also rejoiced other times in other places. Again, it doesn't mean what's happening isn't real. It's not that we are refusing to see the reality of what's going on, but we're choosing to put our focus on what we know is eternal and on the one that we know that will bring us through whatever we're going through. Again, they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer the shame or suffer shame for his name. Now, in James chapter 1, verse 2, the Bible reminds us, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Again, choosing to rejoice in Christ. What will help us to endure the hardships of life, the trials of life, is to rejoice in our salvation in Christ. The fact that he won the greatest victory that we could not win, and he continues to give us the victory in our life. Now, these men, they were able to rejoice in this moment of life, in the moment of being beaten, in the moment of being threatened not to teach or preach anymore in the name of Jesus. They rejoiced in the one that they were proclaiming because that was more real to them than what was going on. Not to say that what they had just faced wasn't real, but eternity was more real to them than what they were suffering, because they found joy in the fact that Jesus gave them the grace to go through that, because at least they were able to speak on behalf of Jesus Christ, even if the message was rejected, yet they still fulfilled the goal and the purpose of God for their life. Now, I want you to look at John chapter 20. The reason that they were able to rejoice was because they had someone on the inside helping them. They had somebody on the inside helping them to rejoice in a difficult moment, because their focus was not on the situation, but on the one who was guiding their life. In John chapter 20, you look at verse 22. And actually, look at verse 21. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. So they had the filling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had come into their life, which would help them and help us to be able to face things in our life with the joy of the Lord, with peace in our life. Acts chapter 4. When you look at Acts chapter 4 and verse 8, again, it says of Peter, Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people, elders of Israel. He goes on to preach a message to them, but it says that Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. Again, the Bible does tell us to seek the filling of the Holy Spirit. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit in our life, but we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that we can have the right attitude and the right mindset when those difficulties come into our life, when we're faced with opposition, when we're faced with even circumstances we're not quite sure what to do with it, yet we can rejoice through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us to help us. In Galatians chapter 5, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 gives the fruit of the Spirit. I just want to read this real quick. It says in Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. That joy, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. Love, joy, peace, and even long-suffering, being able to suffer long, being able to endure the suffering because of the joy and the peace of the Holy Spirit in our life. So these men, Peter and those, they were able to have the rejoicing in their heart because of the Holy Spirit, because they had allowed the Holy Spirit to have full control of their life. They wanted the Holy Spirit not only to give them the boldness to speak, but also give them the confidence in their heart that they were on the right side and they were doing the right thing. Look, if you would, at Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. It reminds us, again, the fruit of the Spirit is joy, and the Holy Spirit is the one that imparts that to us, imparts the grace to be able to endure, and not just endure, but the grace to be able to even, I don't know, they were celebrating, they were rejoicing, all right? They were rejoicing because, again, their life was all about Christ. It wasn't about everything going smoothly, everybody liking them, everyone getting along with them. It was having Christ, being on the right side of God and being guided by God and allowing God to use them in a great way and them seeing the grace of God in their life. Again, in Hebrews chapter 4, you look at verse 15 and 16. The Bible says, while it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Oh, no, sorry, I'm in chapter 3. Chapter 4 and verse 15. You're there, but I wasn't. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore... Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Again, when you think about the apostles, it's not always, as they show us, it's not always dropping to our knees and going to the throne room of grace and asking God for help. Lord, help me to rejoice. Help me to have a positive attitude. But the grace of God working in our life helps us just to automatically do that. Now, we do need to pray and ask the Lord to help us. But what I'm saying is, Peter was already filled with the Holy Spirit. He was already walking, as the Bible says, he was walking in the Spirit. He was allowing the Holy Spirit to guide him. He was allowing the Holy Spirit to give him the words to speak to this council. And because of that, they were able to walk away rejoicing because, again, that is the fruit of the Spirit. We can truly have the joy of the Lord regardless of what we're facing. Look what Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, Paul encouraging Timothy says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Again, when you go back and you look at verse 42 of Acts chapter 5, you see again where it says, "They ceased not." They ceased not. Again, the devil's always working to get you and to get myself to quit. To quit on God. Now, again, we may not necessarily walk away from the Lord because we know who holds our life in his hands. We know who has given us the gift of salvation. But to quit on God, to quit trusting God as much as we have. God wants us to grow in our faith, to grow in our trust, to grow in our determination and our confidence in the Lord, to allow the Lord to continue to work in our life. And the devil wants us to just stop. And again, he'll use anything to get us just, okay, just stay where you're at. Don't grow in your faith. Don't trust the Lord more. Even trust even less. Because you know what? If we don't grow, then we're going to wilt. We're going to deteriorate in our faith. But Peter and those, they chose to rejoice because, again, it was about the Lord, not about themselves. "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Again, grace is what helps us to grow in our faith. Grace is what helps us to be steadfast in our faith, steadfast in our stand for what we know is true, steadfast in the promises of God. Look at verse 42. "Because these men remained steadfast in the ministry that Christ had given them. Though they were faced with threatenings and beaten, yet they remained steadfast." Verse 42, "And daily in the temple and every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." They did not let the threatenings and the beatings keep them from remaining faithful and steadfast. Again, there are just things in our life that the devil would like to use, whether something doesn't turn out the way we would like it to. The devil, again, doesn't want us to remain steadfast in believing and trusting God and just believing, you know what, God knows what's best. I'm just going to follow him regardless. It didn't turn out the way I wanted to. I didn't get the answer I wanted to, but I'm going to continue to trust in the Lord because God knows what's best for me, and God does want to use me in a very special way. He wants all of us to be that vessel of honor that he can use because not that we're perfect, but because we're willing to be used of God. We're willing to allow God to fill us with his spirit so he can do his work not only in our life, but through us as well. But verse 42, it says, "Daily in the temple and every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." Even though they were threatened, yet they did not stop. Look at one of my favorite verses, 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. We looked at this verse this morning, but again, when you look at verse 57, verse 57 says, "But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." I mean, we already have victory. And because we have victory, verse 58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." These men knew their labor was not in vain because they were not just following some man. They were following Jesus Christ. They were following their Redeemer. They were following their Savior. They were following the one that they had seen after his resurrection. For 40 days, Jesus had showed himself alive. Jesus had sat with them and talked with them, encouraged them, and gave them the Great Commission, gave them the responsibility to be the spiritual leaders to not only point people to Christ, but then to help people after that by teaching them the truths of God's Word. So, I mean, they remained steadfast even though they were threatened, yet they did not let that affect them because they knew the foundation they stood upon was a foundation that could not be shaken, a foundation that could not be destroyed, because that foundation is Jesus Christ. So because they were steadfast and they remained steadfast and rejoiced in the Lord, they continued to teach daily in the temple and in every house. They ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. Look at Acts chapter 20. Because they preached daily, they were steadfast daily in preaching and teaching, and they were determined. They were determined in the things that they did. In Acts chapter 20, and look at verse 20 and 21. Acts chapter 20, and verses 20 and 21. And now behold, I go bound, Paul says, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. Now Paul, as he's at the end, basically he's at the end of his ministry. He's headed to Jerusalem. He wants to go. He wants to be there for the feast. He wants to be there for the celebrations and stuff. And he ends up shaving his head and going in the temple, giving himself to the Lord. But as he's journeying closer and closer, an apostle by the name of Agabus comes and takes Paul's coat, wraps his feet and hands, and says the man who owns this is going to be bound. And like Paul said, everywhere he goes, the Holy Ghost just witnesses that he's going to be bound. He's going to be in prison. He's going to be chained. He's going to be persecuted for his faith. He's going to be arrested. Yet he's steadfast in doing what he knows is right, doing what God has called him to do. And he says, and now behold, I go bound in the Spirit. Even though he's going to be bound by chains, yet he says, listen, I'm bound spiritually to do what God's called me to do. And that's more important to him, being bound by the Spirit to fulfill God's will, regardless if it means being bound by physical chains. These apostles back in Acts chapter 5, they were steadfast in doing what God had given them to do. Now, we don't want to lose sight in our relationship with the Lord. We don't want to lose sight in what God has for us to do in our lifetime. We do want to remain steadfast with the Lord, because he's never failed us. He's always been there. He'll always be there. He's faithful. He's faithful to allow us to have his grace, which is our strength. Peter and the others, they were steadfast in doing what they were called to do, because they knew that God was on their side. They knew if God be for us, who can be against us? Again, God commissioned them to do what they were doing. People were being helped. People were being healed. People were being delivered. You look again at verse 42, it says, and daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. The Lord does not want us to cease in following him. He doesn't want us to cease in trusting him and relying upon him and rejoicing in him. Again, God does not take away the problems when we pray, but he gives us opportunity to rejoice in the fact that he's there in the midst. I just think about, I have several favorites throughout the Bible, but probably one of my most favorite, because I bring it up often, is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The fact that they walked in the fire with Christ. They were literally surrounded by fire. They were thrown into a fiery furnace that Nebuchadnezzar heated up 10 times hotter than it had ever been. And the Bible records that the strong men that bound those three and threw them in, they died because the heat was so intense, it killed them. Yet it didn't kill God's three. It didn't kill those three men. In fact, Jesus is there in the fire walking with them. So even though at different times it seems like the heat is turned on in our life in situations, yet we know the Lord is with us and will walk with us through that valley and through that trial, and we can rejoice in that.
That is a victory that the Lord gives us. It is a defeat to our adversary because he doesn't want us to rejoice in these moments. He wants us to feel defeated. He wants us to be miserable. He wants us to give up. Yet when we don't give him what he wants, but we give God what he wants, and that is rejoicing, which is another form of us glorifying God and worshiping God, is rejoicing in the Lord like these men. They departed from the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name because they bore the name of Christ as a Christian. But again, it does say they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. I want you to look with me at Jude. Go to the book of Jude right before Revelation. Look at verses 22 and 23. Their main focus was Christ, and their main focus was teaching and preaching Christ. Now there's a time for preaching, and there's a time for teaching. Because sometimes, like I've done even recently in a counseling session, just try teaching somebody the grace, the love, and the forgiveness of God. There's a time, you know, for preaching God's word. There is a time for teaching, and these apostles alternated their method of getting the truth to the people. In Jude chapter 22 and verse 23, the Bible says, "And of some have compassion, making a difference." All right? Again, interacting with people, sharing the love of Christ with people, and of some having compassion, making a difference. All right? Verse 23, "And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." So even as Jude speaks here, he says, look, there's two methods of reaching somebody. There's two methods of sharing the love of God to somebody. Some it's with compassion. Some are won over because they need to know that, you know what, God really does love them. Others need to be woken up to the truth that if they don't turn around, they're going to be faced with destruction in a lake of fire. They're going to be separated from a loving God for eternity. Again, when you think about the apostles, there's two methods for telling people about Christ, and the Holy Spirit always helps. Again, when you think about ourselves, there is, for us, we need to hear preaching, but we also need to listen to teaching. And the teaching can come just even by us daily reading our Bibles and allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to us, because again, God wants to do a great work in us, and he wants us to learn to trust him more and more in every trial, in every situation, and to rejoice and to have the peace of God that passes all understanding, keeping our hearts and minds. Look at 1 Corinthians as we come to a close. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Again, they were teaching and preaching. They ceased not. And again, their focus was Christ. They always wanted to exhort Christ to others, but also in their life as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And look at verse 23 and 24. As Paul writes to the church at Corinth, he says, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." Again, Jesus is the power of God, but he's also the wisdom of God. We can have the power of Christ in our life to go through any trial and to rejoice in those trials and to keep our eyes on the author and finisher of our faith, but also to have the wisdom of God to know how to handle every situation, to know how to respond to every person, to know how to magnify Christ in that situation and end our life. Daily in the temple and every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. They exalted Christ, and I believe that if we will exalt Christ in our life every day, we'll have the right focus. We'll be able to rejoice every moment of our life because, again, the focus is him. He's the foundation that we are building our life upon. Again, as the Bible says, that upon that foundation, you know, we're using wood, hay, stubble, we're using gold, precious stones. I mean, there's going to come a moment when what we've done with this life that we've been given after salvation is going to be tried by fire. And the things that were not done according to what God wanted, the wood, hay, and the stubble, the things we did on our own, thinking, well, this might work and that might work, that's going to burn up. But obviously, our gift of salvation won't be taken away because it says some saved by fire, all right? But again, we do want to take the truths of God's word. We do want to have the heart and the mindset and the steadfastness like these apostles to be able to rejoice. Because again, even as I look at what's going on in the world right now, I don't agree with a lot of things. A lot of things just seem like, man, why is that happening? How can that be happening? Yet I can rejoice in the fact that none of it has escaped God. None of it has caught God off guard. Nothing ever does. God wasn't even caught off guard when Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit. He knew they would, and he already had grace available. He already had a plan and a purpose. Because God knows that at times we make decisions that aren't the right decisions. But through it all, what he wants us to learn is how to make the decision to trust him, to follow him, and to rejoice in the fact that he is in control. And we can rejoice because when we're walking with the Lord and we are, and we have that desire and we want the Lord to do things in our life, we want God to be exalted in our life, we get to a place that we understand that no matter what happens, he's in control and we want him to be magnified. We want him to be exalted because we want the power of God to rest upon us. We don't want to cease from trusting God and following God. Again, many people walk away from for different reasons. I think about the rich young ruler that just could not put his faith in Christ because he had these great riches. And the Bible says he walked away, you know, with a sad countenance. He was sad because Christ said, give away all your stuff, take up your cross and follow me. Because the Lord knew what had his heart. The Lord knew he was just looking for an easy way to heaven, and the Lord gave him something difficult in his life to do. And he couldn't rejoice in that because his life was all wrapped up in his stuff, what he had. And the Lord wants our life to be wrapped up in him, that regardless of what we have or don't have, we rejoice in him and we want to follow him and we want him to be magnified in our life. Again, when you think about just these apostles, they continued by God's grace. They continued by God's grace as they yielded themselves to the Spirit of God in their life. And they were able to cease not because they allowed God to have the glory that's due unto his name. Again, like I said before, rejoicing in difficult moments does give glory and praise to God because it shows that we do trust him. It shows we trust him. It shows that we know that it will work out according to God's will. It will help us to get closer to him. I mean, as the Bible says, resist the devil. And sometimes somebody might ask, or we might even think, okay, well, how can I resist the devil in this situation? How can I resist the devil at all? What does that mean? It means don't give in to what the devil wants. Again, the devil doesn't want God to be glorified. The devil wants the glory. Remember, his objective is to be like God. He can't be God, but he wants to be like God. He wants people to worship him. And we as God's people would say, well, I'm not about to worship the devil. But yet worship is given to him when we don't rejoice in what's going on in our life, when we don't give God the proper praise, when we complain or we even are mad at or angry at what's going on in our life. Man, it makes our adversary very happy because we're not focusing on the Lord. We're not drawing close to the Lord. And the Bible says, resist the devil, draw nigh unto the Lord, he'll draw and draw nigh unto God, and he'll draw nigh unto you. And we are to resist. Resist those temptations to complain. Resist the temptations to stop getting closer to God, because it just seems like every step I get close to God, it just seems like it gets harder. Again, I this farmer that I knew years ago, I mean, that's what he told me after a service. He said, I didn't realize how hard it would be to be saved. It just seems like ever since I got saved, it's harder for me to make decisions. Well, yeah, because he was trying to, and as far as I know, he still is trying to live the old life with Jesus Christ, and it just doesn't work. We have to resist. We have to draw closer to the Lord. We have to cease not from believing, from following, and from trusting the Lord and rejoicing in him, giving God all the glory and praise that's due unto his name.